Well, last week we returned to the topic of loving one another, and as children of God, there is an expectation to love one another. And we looked at the example of who not to follow, and that was Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel out of anger and jealousy. In our scripture from 1 John, we were given two examples. One example was of Cain, and the other example was of Jesus. And though we looked at Cain for most of the time last week, I was not quite finished. I wasn't finished looking at his negative example, and I'll be returning to Cain for a little while longer today. We also saw that as we follow Jesus Christ's example and love others, we will likely find others responding to us as Cain responded to Abel. Meaning the world may respond to us as followers of Jesus, they may respond to us with anger or hatred. But we must remain faithful to our Lord, despite what people are doing around us. Yet there were a couple of things in our scripture that we read last week that I really feel needs some special attention. Two things that I want to address so that we understand what John fully meant. And I'll be reading 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 12, and I'll be reading through verse 15. And I've underlined a couple of areas that I want to look at and teach on this morning. These are really kind of rabbit trails, and sometimes rabbit trails go in a direction that's not really what the entire scripture was meaning, but sometimes these are trails that we can learn something from. So it's not meant to really depart from the letter of John, but they're just good things to teach on. And though I'll eventually speak more on the topic of loving one another, I just want to bring some clarification to these two areas. So 1 John 3:12 through 15. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. But those two areas that are underlined, I want to clarify. Verse 14, if not understood within the context of the rest of Scripture and even the verses that John writes, one may think that this verse is saying something that it's not. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Well, where might the misunderstanding be? It could be misunderstood that if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ earnestly, that we will receive salvation. And that is definitely not what John is saying, nor is that what we should understand. It's not our love for one another that leads to salvation. No. Our love for each other is a result of having Christ in us and having the salvation that he has given us. Love comes from Christ. Because of our faith in Christ and the work that he is doing and the trait that has been passed down to us from God the Father, love is an expression. Love is an expression that we have received from the Lord. And to see this any other way would point toward a salvation by works, which is contrary to Scripture in general. Therefore, Christian love flows out of Christ who dwells in us. And we see a tremendous example of Christ's love and his sacrificial love when he died for us while we were yet sinners. So now let's look at the second area that has perplexed me for a number of reasons. And this is the one that's found in verse 15. The first reason I wanted to look closer at this was because it was written in such a way that it grabs your attention. No murderer has eternal life in him. Well, what does John mean by this? Does he mean that all murders are unforgivable? The second reason I find this phrase in verse 15 interesting is that I generally have a number of commentaries that I'll go to, study Bibles that I'll look at, and the funny thing is every time I went to those commentaries and study Bibles, they were silent about this particular verse. Well, so that got me wanting to take this rabbit trail, and maybe this wasn't something that you struggled with, and if you didn't, I guess you're coming along with me through this rabbit trail. After reading that phrase, the first thought that comes to mind, no murderers have eternal life in him, my mind starts churning, and the first thing I'm thinking of is, wait, I know some characters in the Bible that murdered and yet went to heaven. Uriah the Hittite was the husband of Bathsheba, and he was murdered by the orders given from King David. David wanted to cover up his sin and his affair with Bathsheba, and when his plan didn't work out as he was hoping it would, he then went to eliminate her husband. So he had Uriah killed in battle through a plan to leave him in the heavy fighting alone, knowing that he would be killed. What does that make David? That makes David a murderer. David murdered Uriah. Well, let's look at another one. What about Stephen's death? Stephen is a disciple of Christ. Who was it that oversaw his martyr? His murder. Well, the person that oversaw that death was Saul. That was his name at the time. But Saul is none other than the Apostle Paul, the author of a good portion of the New Testament. In an attempt to destroy the way, in an attempt to destroy those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior, Saul had a murderous heart. That is, until Christ confronted him in a miraculous way on the Damascus Road. David and Paul both received God's grace and forgiveness. And even though they each were guilty of murder, which carries the death penalty, they instead were forgiven and are in heaven. So, what is John saying when he says no murderer has eternal life in him? Well, I can tell you what he is not saying. John is not saying that murder is unforgivable. That's not what he's saying. And murder is a very horrible crime and sin against another person, and I don't want to diminish that at all through this message. I think murder tends to be one of those crimes that we would say is the worst, that when we're thinking in our minds, what would be the worst thing a person can do? And we would often probably lean towards that murder, because that is a crime against another person. That is taking the life of another person in a very sinful way. But even as bad as it is not unforgivable. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that when we are in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, making Him the Lord of our lives, there is no sin that is so great that it is unforgivable. The sins we have committed have been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. In addition to this, out of all the Bible, there is only mention of one thing that is unpardonable. There is one sin that is unforgivable, and Jesus mentions this in Matthew 12:31. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is some strong words from Jesus. This sin is also something that has been long debated. Well, what is it? What is it to do that? What is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And I know that some people have worried that they've done such a thing as that. And I believe that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a persistent and unrepentant resistance against the work of the Holy Spirit and His message concerning Christ. One author wrote this: Christians often worry that they have committed this sin, but such a concern is itself evidence of an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. So a person guilty of this would not even care if they've committed this, because there is no respect, no fear of the living God or the judgment to come. We see in these couple areas of Scripture, this one and the one before that, that there's a and there's really a multitude of other Scriptures that point to that murder is not an unpardonable sin. So let's look further at what John may be referring to. So let's look back at a little earlier in John's letter to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. John's pretty clear there that if we are walking with Jesus, He purifies us from all sin. And 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, John is talking about the greatness of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. His death is sufficient to remove all of the sin from us. But we must receive Christ, walk in His light. We also see in verse 9 that we must confess our sins and repent. After King David had Uriah killed, the Lord sent Nathan to confront David of his sin. David responds with confession and sorrow. David's confession is found in 2 Samuel 12:13, and I'll be looking at that one. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. The punishment for murder was death, and David's life would be spared. However, David had consequences of that sin. But we see the confession of David here, but we see more of David's heart, that repentant heart. We see that more in the Psalm 51. And I'm not going to read that. I would say, please, read that psalm. You'll see David's heart of repentance there. And I've shown you these scriptures which show a contrast from Cain. So we see David as repentant and sorrowful for his actions. But when we look at Cain, because earlier in the 1 John's letter, he says, don't be like Cain. So what John is talking about is kind of in the shadow, in contrast with Cain. So let's look at 1 John 3:15 again before I get to Cain. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Again, this context is following Cain. Verse 12 begins, again, like it says, don't be like Cain. Cain was angry, was filled with hatred toward Abel and God. Genesis 4:8, we can read a little more about Cain's reaction. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And this is where we see the Lord confronting Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven out from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me out from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." When I read through that story, when I read through that response from Cain, I notice that there is something missing. Where's the remorse? Where's the confession? Where's the fear of God? All I hear is Cain whining about the punishment he's receiving. So when we look at this, we know that God knew that Cain killed Abel. That's why God is asking Cain, "Where is Abel?" He is giving Cain an opportunity to confess or to seek forgiveness, to show some remorse. Instead, Cain callously and cold-heartedly responds, "I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper?" And such an answer denies any knowledge about his brother, kind of like, "I don't care." Now, we don't know Cain's heart, but we see a difference between Cain's response of murder and David's response to murder. There's a huge difference. With everything we looked at, it helps us understand what John was meaning. But most of all, verse 14 highlights the reason a murderer, or any sinner for that matter, would not have eternal life. Verse 14, let's read that again. If I have it here. Looks like I don't. Verse 14 says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." You see, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are reborn. We were dead in our sins and brought to life in Christ. It is the love of Christ that brought us grace and forgiveness. Yet for Cain and for others who deny Christ, or those who choose to live their lives in sin and have no remorse, have no reverence for God, there isn't eternal life to look forward to. The issue of forgiveness and murder was not the message John was relaying. "I've taken this rabbit trail because I didn't want any misunderstanding, but Christ's work on the cross was so great that even the worst of sinners can find salvation in Him." Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, referred to himself as just that, the worst of sinners. For John, though, the problem he was addressing was a lack of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. As a follower of Christ, you have been forgiven. You have eternal life to look forward to, and the greatest example to follow is Christ. The love He showed us was a sacrificial love. He gave His life for you. He gave His life for me. With Christ, we move from death and sin to life in Christ. Let's look at that next few verses in chapter 3, starting with verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, when God confronted Cain, Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What we are seeing from John in this letter is Jesus saw us in desperate need of salvation. Jesus didn't look at God and say, "Am I these sinners' keeper?" He instead comes to the earth and dwells among us. He gives his life for a sinner like me because of his great love that he has for me. And he did that for you. You see, that was incredible love. When we have Christ in us, his love comes with him. And that question of, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is not no, it's yes. What we see from the example of Christ, what we see as the negative example of Cain, is yes, we are, to a certain extent, our brothers and sisters' keepers. If we see that there is someone in need, a brother and sister in need, and have little or no compassion for them, how can we say we have Christ in us? Remember the love shown you by your Savior. Love is as much an action as it is a choice. And John is challenging us to do more than just speak of love, but to show it in our everyday life with one another. Don't be ruthless and cold-hearted as Cain was. Because with Christ we have moved from death to life. And there's now an expectation to show the love of Christ that's in us.